So today is Vision Sunday. It's an opportunity for us to cast the vision for this church. We do two of these a year. For those that have been around for a while, you'll be familiar with our vision. This will be a reminder. For those that are new or visiting, we want to get everyone on the same page, singing from the same hymn sheet, so that we can move forward together. So let me start with our overarching vision. There's a load of flies in front of you, worth grabbing them now, because we're going to walk through them. And this is our vision flyer. Here's our vision statement. We want to serve God's purpose to make all things new. If you read scripture, you'll realize that God's on a mission to restore all things to how they were made to be. So it's worth starting in the beginning of the Bible, and you get a vision of what things were made for. You get a picture of God and humanity in perfect relationship in the Garden of Eden. No sin, no sickness, no suffering. Humanity fully alive, flourishing. That's what we were made for. Sin begins to enter the story in Genesis 3, and created order begins to unravel. But the rest of the narrative is really God on a mission in and through Israel, ultimately in and through Jesus. He's restoring all things to how they were made to be, which is why the very pinnacle of our vision is to introduce people to Jesus. We want to see people come to know him, because in relationship with Jesus, sins are washed away, right? Suffering's alleviated. People begin to experience healing. Another way of putting it is we want to partner with God the Father in answering the prayer of Jesus the Son. Do you remember the prayer of Jesus? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Essentially, it's a prayer saying, God, we want the reality of heaven, where we know there's no sin, no sickness, no suffering. There's no death, no grief, no crying, no pain. We want that reality to become our reality here on earth. And we're going to pray, and we're going to work towards the answer to that prayer as we partner with God in his mission to make all things new. So how are we going to go about that? Well, there's loads of different things that I'm going to talk about. We want to raise up church planters and church leaders, but that's just one small part of what we want to do. Far more importantly, in many ways, we want to raise up teachers who have a passion for education and a passion for young people and a passion for Jesus and the kingdom of God, and to see young people grow, but also come to know Jesus. We want to see doctors and nurses like released into the NHS, passion for great medicine, for care of the individual, but also passion for Jesus and the kingdom of God. We want to see businessmen and women and bankers released into those spheres, who are going to make a huge amount of money and use that money for kingdom purposes, who have a passion for their industry and a passion for Jesus and the kingdom of God. And we want to see people released into the fashion industry, into arts and media, and you name it, we want to see people released into culture. People are beginning to talk these days about if you want to shape culture, you have to shape the different spheres of culture. And people have described these spheres as the seven mountains: government, media, business, family, education, religion, arts, and entertainment. And there's a danger in the church that we've retreated to the religion mountain. Oh, we're just going to offer sort of a religion. There's a number of religions. We'll just offer one, you know, in that market. And that's not the vision of the church that we read about in Scripture, where actually God is calling us to be like Christ, to enter all of these spheres and infect these spheres with kingdom values. This is our overarching vision. We want to serve God's purpose to make all things new. Plant churches, yes. Plant businesses, yes. Release teachers, yes. All of it. We want to see God's kingdom come here in King's Cross, here in London, as it is in heaven. So that's the overarching, that's the macro, but there's a micro. Like, we want to zoom in this season. We're 7 years old. There's certain things we sense the Lord speaking to us that we want to focus on. I'm just going to run through five things that we believe God is stirring, asking of us. One is to pursue God's presence wholeheartedly, to make his presence our highest priority. This is a text that we've been using. We've just finished a teaching series, Practicing the Presence, and this was our core text. Exodus 33, they're journeying, the people of Israel are journeying towards the promised land. Remember the backdrop. They've been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They are now free. They're journeying towards the wilderness. God has described this promised land that he's marked out for them, and it's a land of abundance, flowing with milk and honey. Just a great land. And you can imagine they're dreaming about the land as they journey through the wilderness. and there's not much water, and there's only a bit of bread from heaven that they collect each day. Oh, when we get to the promised land, there'll be milk, there'll be honey. They can almost taste it. And just before they get there, we have this conversation between God and Moses. Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I'll do the very thing you've asked because I'm pleased with you and know you by name. Just check out what's happening in the conversation. Moses and the people are desperate to be in the promised land, but before they carry on journeying forwards, Moses hits the pause button, just says, God, hey, like, we don't want to move any further unless we know you're going with us. Like, we long to be in the promised land, but we just want to check that your presence is going to go with us. Because if going to the promised land means you're not going to be there, we'd rather be in the wilderness with your presence than in the promised land without your presence. We're desperate for your presence. I think this is an incredible moment. I don't know about you, but I'm a bit of an activist. And I can just chase after things. And you get in this cycle where you're just giving yourself for a certain cause. And sometimes in our raw activism, we can end up at the destination and realize we ran ahead of God. And like the warning is, Lord, I don't want to get to even the fulfillment of this vision that I'm going to articulate if it means your presence isn't with us. Our highest priority is your presence. So we want to go back to basics. And our response is that we want to create space for this here at KXC. Some of you will have seen me articulate this, that essentially if here is where we are now and there is what we're chasing after, the vision that we believe God's put in our hearts, as you begin to journey towards there, you start with human gifting, right? I'm just going to give myself to this, the skills, the gifts that God's put within me. And you hit the first wall where you begin to realize that actually you're not enough to cross this divide, to bridge this gap between here and where you believe God's calling to you to. And that's quite a humbling moment of like, I can't make it on my own. I'm not enough. And when you hit that first wall, often what we do in the church is we turn to the business world. We've got so much to learn from the business world, but the business solution would be, well, you need to develop your strengths, human development. You need to stretch yourself, maximize potential, break through barriers, break through any ceilings that you can grow in your leadership and your influence, dot, dot, dot. So you begin to stretch yourself and then you hit a second wall. And the second wall is I've maximized every bit of potential I possibly can and it's still not enough. I still can't bridge this divide. And it's a second humbling moment. But when you read scripture, you realize that there's another way. That as you partner with God in his mission, you start with human gifting because God loves to use the strengths that he's put within us. And then you realize that his power added to what we bring to the mix can do some phenomenal things. This is what Gene Wilkes said. He said, I believe God never calls his people to something they could achieve on their own. Otherwise, they would not need God. Like he wants to manifest his power in our moments of weakness. And Jesus put it like this. This is in the Message translation of Matthew 5. Jesus said, you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. Like he wants some of you. But with less of you, there is more of God and his rule. The Apostle Paul put it like this. He said, I've discovered in my wrestling that God's power is made perfect in weakness. So when I hit that wall and realize I'm not enough, that's cool. Like, because God's power is made perfect in weakness. Soren Kierkegaard said something similar. He said, with the help of the thorn in my foot, I spring higher than any man with two sound feet. Like, I may be limping, but in my dependency on God, I spring higher than any man with two sound feet. And I feel like God's led us to a moment as a church where it's like we can bring everything that we can bring to the mix. But he's saying that wouldn't be enough. I want to pour my power out upon you. We had a prophetic word given this morning from the story of the feeding of the 5,000, where the little kid just brings his lunch and then Jesus performs this miracle. And the prophetic word was God saying to us as a community, just bring the little bit of lunch. It's not enough to feed 5,000 people, but it's enough for a miracle. Just bring what you can bring. God wants to add his power to help us move from here to there. So our response, we want to go big for Pentecost, asking God to pour out his presence and power upon us. So there's three things we're doing as a community. We're going to fast, we're going to pray, and we're going to celebrate. Number one, we're going to fast together, a 21-day fast from the 14th of May to the 4th of June. Don't worry, we're not fasting food completely. We're going to do three different levels of fast. The first fast is we're going to do a Daniel fast. The story of Daniel in the Old Testament, where he followed essentially something towards a vegan diet, went without meat, and God began to do some amazing things in his life. And we just thought, well, let's try a Daniel fast. It means all you can eat is like veg, fruit, pulses, whatever they are, and you can drink water. I mean, it sounds truly, truly horrific. But as a staff team, we're going to do the Daniel fast. And the point of fasting, if you've never done fasting before, is realigning your heart and longings with what matters most in life. Like realigning your heart towards the kingdom of God. So every time you feel an urge, for example, you're doing the vegan diet, you're craving meat or just anything that tastes good. And when you get that craving, what you do is you just point it towards prayer and towards the kingdom of God. And you basically say in conversation to God, oh, I could kill a hamburger right now, but Lord, more than a hamburger, I desire your presence and more of your power in my life. So the first thing is the Daniel fast. The second thing, if that sounds too hardcore, is a social media fast. So Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, for 21 days, put it to one side. And again, same principle, when you get the urge to look at some photos of some person you've never really met, and I just want to check out some holiday photos of random people. And when you get that urge, you direct it towards prayer of like, Lord, I'd really like to look at some photos of people I've never met before. But more than that, I long for an inbreaking of your presence and your power. Every urge you point towards prayer. So there's the Daniel fast, the social media fast, and the third one is just a fast of your choice. You choose something. For 21 days, you go without. Netflix, maybe. Coffee, alcohol, same principle. When you feel the urge, you point it towards God in prayer. And we want to encourage everyone to engage in this fast. So sign up online, kxe.org.uk/Pentecost. Obviously, you can do it without signing up. But sometimes when you actually sign up, and we will know who signed up, it kind of commits you to doing this. And remember, the point is not to somehow bend God's arm to do what he wants to do anyway. Pour out his power and his presence. Not to somehow impress him with our holiness. No, the point is that we're going without so that we can point our longings towards his kingdom. Second thing we're going to do is we're going to do a week of prayer from the 28th of May to the 4th of June. This isn't just a national initiative. This is an international initiative. The Pope and the Archbishop of Canterbury have come together and said, we're going to invite the worldwide church to pray for a week. And we want to join that. So we've created, again, on our website, a week of 24/7 prayer. We're not going to do it from a specific location. So you can pray from wherever you're going to be that week. If you're on holiday, pray from there. If you're at home, pray from being in bed. If you're at work, carve out an hour at work for your lunch break to pray. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, unless my maths are horribly wrong, that's 168 slots. And with a church of roughly 500 across the three congregations, we should be able to fill that no probs, right? The 3 to 4 a.m. slot is going to be tough for people to sign up to that, yeah, no doubt. But wouldn't it be amazing if we just filled that week in prayer, asking God, would you pour out more of your presence, more of your power? Because in our own strength, we've got no chance. So join us. Go to the website, sign up. And then the final thing is we're going to celebrate. So on Pentecost Sunday, the 4th of June, rather than having three services, 10:30, 4:30, 6:30, there'll be one service. 4 p.m. here at the Ethiopian Church. We're going to party. All the kids will be present. And then we will wait for God to pour out his power upon us. So that's our response. We want to go big for Pentecost. Here's the second stirring. We're praying for a wave of salvation. We long to see more people come to know Jesus. And yes, we want to grow in courage in proclaiming our faith. But a great place to start is just praying for your friends. D.L. Moody, one of the great evangelists of the last century, had a list of 100 people he prayed for every day, day in, day out, week in, week out. When he died, 96 of that list had come to faith. Literally, throughout his prayer life, he'd cross people off. Yes, they've come to faith. Keep praying through the rest. Yes, crossing them off. By the time he died, 96 crossed off from that list. It gets better. At his funeral, the other four come to faith. I mean, how incredible is that? That's the power of prayer. If you believe in Jesus here, I can pretty much guarantee you that either someone you know or someone you don't know was praying that you'd experience the love and grace of God, and you responded, and their prayer was answered. I can pretty much guarantee it. People have been praying for you. And what a privilege to be part of the journey of someone else coming to faith. So we're going to join another Dyson initiative. It's called Pray for Seven. I want you to think of seven friends that over this next year you're going to pray day in, day out that they would come to faith. So all you need to do, go to the App Store on your smartphone, download this Prayer Mate app. It's a really simple app. You basically sign in, you create a prayer list, pray for seven, you name your seven friends, you choose a time of day, and at that time you'll get a little ping on your phone and one of the seven names will appear. And you for 30 seconds you pray, Lord, may Dave experience your love and grace. You reveal yourself to him that he might know you and know the fullness of life that you bring. Amen. You carry on with work. Next day, same time, ding, Lord, I pray for Barbara. Next day, Lord, I pray for Tricia. Random names, I know. But you begin to pray for these seven people. Like D.L. Moody saw 100 people come to faith. Like, again, I've said we're roughly 500 on a Sunday, but probably quite a few more would say KXC's their home church. If everyone that said KXC's home committed to praying for seven, we would be praying for over 5,000 individuals as a community. Just imagine if we saw this wave of salvation, people experiencing the good news of the gospel. Let's just start in prayer. Let's start praying for seven. So when you get home, go to the App Store, download Prayer Mate, and let's start praying. Thirdly, we want to take seriously the pursuit of becoming like Jesus. Jesus transformed the landscape of Palestine in the first century, the way that he loved, the stories that he told, the sacrifice he made for us all. We believe that our greatest hope of transforming life in London is by becoming like Jesus. Just becoming more and more like him day by day. Now, very obviously, we are shaped by the groups that we belong to. So a sociologist called Joseph Meyer has written this book, The Search to Belong. He basically says that for us to satisfy our desire to belong, we need to experience belonging in four spheres. We need to be in a public sphere. We need to be part of a crowd. So we go to a football match, we go to a gig, we come to church, we love being part of crowds. You need that to experience this sense of belonging, he would say. But more than that, you need a social space where you banter with your friends and you get to know people and you develop friendships. So you need a social setting. But more than that, he would argue, you need a personal setting where you develop some deeper friendships, an environment where you're known. And you'd say more than that, you need the intimacy of a real one-on-one friendship. A husband, a wife, a boyfriend, girlfriend, a mum, a dad, a best friend. You need to experience that kind of intimacy. And you can see this mapped out in the life of Jesus. Jesus spent a lot of time with the 72, the crowd. But then there was a deeper investment in the 12. And even within the 12, there was an investment into Peter, James, and John. And then we read in the Gospels, he's constantly retreating to be with the Father. And we think this is just a great model for church life. So we encourage people to come to church on a Sunday. But more than that, to join one of our midweek communities, we call them hubs. More than that, to get involved in a pattern group that I'm about to tell you about. And more than that, we want to encourage you to invest a part of each day being in the presence of God, reading his word. So let me just talk through the opportunity to belong here at KXC. In your flyers, you might want to pick out this flyer. Just says belong. Hubs. Hubs are these midweek communities forming community around mission. There's three types of hubs. Village hubs, activity hubs, course hubs. Village hubs meet in a specific location in someone's home. Normally there'll be food, there'll be wine, there'll be prayer, there'll be reading the scripture together, doing life with one another. But as we do life together week in, week out, we're asking God, Lord, would you use us to bless this location in which we're rooted? Lord, would you help us serve the vulnerable people of Stockwell? Lord, would you sort of help us be a blessing to the people of Archway? Lord, how can we serve this local church at the end of this street in Tottenham? And dot, dot, dot. So wherever the hub is located, they're trying to think of creative ways of serving in mission in that location. There's loads of village hubs. So if you want to join a village hub, go to the website, find one near to you and join the village hub. Secondly, there's activity hubs. just finding a hobby and gathering others to do the hobby together, forming community around mission, inviting our non-Christian mates to these hubs. There's so many fun hubs in the activity groups. There is an outdoors hub. There is a cycling hub. There's a photography hub. There's an arts and crafts hub. There's a boxing hub. There's a squash hub. The list goes on. If there's a hobby that you love doing, why don't you just start a hub and gather your non-Christian mates, form community around mission. I have this dream. We've got roughly 400 people in hubs. I would love at KXC for us to have more people in hubs than come to KXC on a Sunday. Wouldn't that be cool? Maybe it's just me. It's clearly just me. I think that would be really cool, because what it would say is that we're beginning to have influence in the wider community. People are beginning to journey towards Jesus. That thought really excites me. And then there's course hubs, people gathering to go on a shared journey around a particular theme. If you're not in a hub, we're just launching for this new term. It's not too late. Go to the website, kxc.org.uk/hubs, join a hub. But more than that, if hubs meet every week, normally a Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday night, I would say more than that. Why don't you join a pattern group? So pattern groups meet whenever you want. So the way that I do it, I'm in a pattern group, meet with two other guys. We just do last orders every fortnight on a Monday night at the local pub. So it's not a huge time commitment, literally just an hour together fortnightly. And we go on this journey through story, vision, pattern, content. This is what the pattern groups are all about, starting with story. In these groups of threes and fours, you just share your story, how you became who you are right now. Listen to what Marsha Ruster says about the power of sharing your story with someone. The point is that the very act of telling or writing the story of one's own development enables a person to step back from it, to reflect on it, and to make choices about how to interpret it and change it. This, making choices about one's life narrative, is the key to understanding the power of telling one's own story. To be the teller or author of a story is to have authority over it, to choose what to tell and how to tell it, to determine the kind of story that it will be. This connection between authority and authorship make the telling of self-narrative empowering and potentially transformative. This is someone communicating the power of sharing your story. And I think in the church we can go one significant step further, because when you share your story and submit your story to the redemptive power of God in front of some close friends, genuinely something divine happens. Healing and restoration begin to unfold. And we've experienced this. We've got like 200 people in these pattern groups. And the constant feedback is it's been so powerful just sharing my story and inviting others into my story. So you start with the story. Then you begin to articulate vision for the kind of person you believe God's inviting you to become. Then you begin to name some habits, patterns. Patterns that you need to break that are preventing you becoming the type of person God's inviting you into, as well as habits and patterns you need to make to move in that particular direction. And then the final stage is you contend in prayer. Your friends gather around you and they encourage you and sometimes challenge you and champion the journey that you're on. And again, we only started this, launched it really 6 months ago. We have 200 people in these pattern groups. Ask them. The feedback is this is absolutely life-giving as people more intentionally go on a journey of being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing the stuff that Jesus did. If you're not in a pattern group and you would like to be in a pattern group, we've got a pattern training coming up 18th of May, 7 to 9pm. All the details on our website. Just find two or three friends and begin the journey. So the summary would be belong. All these different opportunities belong. Sign up on our website. Fourth thing, we want to see the transformation of King's Cross. When we planted KXC, like we knew the reputation of King's Cross, that there was a huge amount of deprivation and poverty, known as the red light district. So we knew that the need was great. I'd also read a report that had been done just before we planted the church by the Center for Social Justice, a political think tank. They wrote a paper for the government outlining the five key drivers of poverty that were robbing people in the UK of well-being and fullness of life. And they named these five drivers: family breakdown, educational failure, worklessness, addiction, serious personal debt. And as I read this report that was written for government with some suggested proposals, I kind of just felt like I was reading like the vision and the mission of the church. that this paper was saying to government, you need to address these drivers of poverty. We need to overcome these drivers so that communities can flourish. And I kind of felt like I was saying, yeah, that's the vision of the church. To identify the drivers of poverty that are robbing people of fullness of life, and for the church to begin to communicate the love of God in word and in deed, and seeing people relieved and brought into community. So essentially, there's been two waves of mission for KXC. The first wave was when we started the church, was essentially we have no idea what we're doing. We had no sense that we've arrived now. Everything in King's Cross will be fine. Just give us a few years. We've arrived. We had no sense of that. We basically thought, like, we have no idea what we're doing. God help us all and God help King's Cross, because, like, we're here now. So we decided that rather than setting up any initiative, we will just serve brilliant initiatives that are already based in King's Cross with a kingdom mindset, not doing any of our own stuff. So we partnered with Only Connect, working with ex-offenders. We partnered with Choices, working with vulnerable mums. We partnered with Food Bank. We just partnered wherever we could to serve what God was doing locally. That was kind of phase one. And in many ways, we're still in phase one, but I think there's an opportunity of phase two beginning to stir. And phase two is, like, once we've been embedded in the local community and we know it a bit better, you begin to identify, like, there's some gaps. There's some areas of poverty that others aren't seeming to address, and this gives us an opportunity to serve with other local churches and organizations to plug those gaps. So CAP, Christians Against Poverty, a debt relief center, was one of those examples of no one seemingly doing it right here in King's Cross. Well, maybe we should step into that gap. Now, this is what Martin Luther King says about this journey of transforming areas. He says, on the one hand, we are called to play the Good Samaritan on life's roadside. But that will only be the initial act. One day we must come to see that the whole Jericho Road must be transformed so that men and women will not constantly be beaten and robbed as they make their journey on life's highway. True compassion is more than flinging a coin to a beggar. It's not haphazard and superficial. It comes to see that an edifice which produces beggars needs restructuring. And I think we've been here 7 years now, and we realize actually there needs to be a restructuring. And we want to partner with other churches and other agencies to be part of that restructuring. And we know that is going to take decades. It's long-term mission, not some sort of short-term thing. But that's the journey that we're on. It's a huge vision, isn't it? All we want to do is make some incremental steps in that direction, some baby steps. Here's a really simple baby step, is just serve. We invite people to belong. More than that, we're inviting people to serve. And we've put the bar, we think, really low so that it's achievable. We're asking everyone at KXC to give one evening a month to serving in the local community. There are so many opportunities to serve. If you pick up this flyer, it lists all the different opportunities. You'll see them here. KX Brunch. Like, what if you gave one morning a month, a Sunday morning, to serve the KX Brunch? It's a community cafe for people just to experience love and community. And it's a beautiful community. Justin and Anna and Ashling that run it, they're looking for more people to come and serve. I went a couple of Sundays ago. Such a beautiful community. If you go, you will be a blessing, because they need more volunteers. But more than that, you will be blessed as you begin to build friendships with people from all different walks of life. Just one Sunday morning a month. That's all it would take. What about XLP? If you've got a passion for young people who are getting drawn into gang culture, why don't you serve one evening a month with XLP in their football project or the mentoring project? If you have a passion for prison ministry, like, why don't you give an evening a month or an afternoon a month to going with Karis and serving in the prison? Again, if you're excited about serving those in debt, join with Dan Mars at the CAP Center. If you want to work alongside vulnerable women caught up in the sex trade, then there's the King's Cross Women's Drop-In. If you want to work with vulnerable mums and babies, there's Choices Baby Boutique. Like, we feel like 7 years in, we're just getting started. But these are all the opportunities. More opportunities will emerge as we move forward. But we don't want these ministries to be run by the committed few. Like, we don't want just like 10% of KXC to be giving themselves recklessly to make these ministries live. We want everyone to serve. We want everyone to get plugged in. So yes, belong, but if you haven't found a place to serve at KXC, we're asking people, one Sunday a month, could you serve at a Sunday service? There's so many opportunities to serve. And one evening a month, serve in the wider community. Fifthly, I'll land with this then. We sense a vision stirring to establish a family of neighborhood churches. Peter Wagner put it like this. He said, planting new churches is the most effective evangelistic methodology known under heaven. He went pretty big with that statement. But all the evidence backs him up that when the church begin to plant other churches, people come to faith in greater numbers. And we sense there's a call of God upon KXC to parent a family of neighborhood churches. Now, people are doing this now across the world, particularly in large cities. So this isn't a new thing. We're just learning from others. And there's quite a few people we're learning from. But one of them, one of the groups would be Redeemer Presbyterian in New York, Tim Keller's church. They've just done a little bit of a gear change. They've gone from essentially building one very, very large church, trying to reach out to New York, to realizing actually what New York needs isn't just one monster mega church. It needs lots and lots of neighborhood churches embedded in their local community. He's ushering in the kingdom of God. And he made this video to articulate this kind of gear change, this new vision. And I watched it. Honestly, I felt inspired. You know, when you're on the brink of like crying and laughing and just shouting all at the same time. And I was like, what do I do in response to this? Like, do I move to New York and just join? I'm that excited. And obviously, I don't want to move to New York. I love KXC. I love King's Cross. There's nowhere else on the planet I'd rather be than in King's Cross. But it was like this stirring of, I want to see that happen here in central London because I believe the need is the same. So I want to show you the vision. In response to this vision, no one's allowed to move to New York. You have to stay in London and join what God's doing here. I'm obviously half joking. So can we watch the video?
This is a story about New York, the gospel, and you. First, New York. For 25 years, New York has been our home. It's also been our purpose. From the very first day, Redeemer's vision wasn't to build a church for ourselves. It was to help build a great city. The gospel does that. It advances the common good. It increases philanthropy, mercy, and justice. It makes workplaces more humane, art more hopeful, race relations healthier. The gospel changes lives and culture. The gospel changes everything. And that's where you come into the story, because you are a culture maker. How you communicate, what you create, how you do your work, that creates culture. What does this all add up to? It adds up to one big possibility. If a critical mass of New Yorkers lived their lives, made culture, in ways that express the gospel, with mercy, justice, friendship, and hope, it could change the fabric of the city. It might even change the world. So here's where we are in the story. In 1989, New York was the least religious city in America. Less than 1% of Center City New Yorkers attended a gospel-teaching church. Today, that number is 5%. In the most secular center city in America, a gospel movement has been on the rise. We could be content with that. We could think, job well done. Or we could say, this story isn't over. A new chapter at Redeemer begins now. We are launching a 10-year vision to see the body of Christ in New York rise from 5% to 15%. That means tripling by 2026. And here's the thing. We think that just might represent a tipping point. A tipping point of gospel saturation that does more than just change lives. It helps the whole city flourish for everyone in it. This can't be done by building a bigger Redeemer. We need new churches, new leaders, and new buildings rising in every neighborhood across the city. And we need you. We need you to rise and say, I'm in. You are the culture maker. You are the neighbor, the leader, the co-worker, the artist. You are the gospel carrier. This is a story about New York, the gospel and you. And the defining moment is now.
Wow. Well, my response was a little bit more energetic than your response. This is a story about London, the gospel, and you, and the time is now. And we sense that for us as a church. Why neighborhood churches? A number of very quick reasons hopefully appear on the screen. Number one, by definition, they're wedded to the well-being of their neighborhood. very large churches that draw people from all over. They are such a gift and cities need them. But we also need neighborhood churches that are deeply embedded in their communities. We've always said at KXC that when you're wedded to the well-being of your community, you know that in the long term you'll see transformation. When you feel the pain of that community, you'll begin to work towards the transformation of that community. Number two, neighborhood churches prioritize intentional community. At very large churches, it's easy to be anonymous and it's easy to spectate, which makes discipleship sometimes a real challenge. But in smaller communities, intentional community is easier to establish. Number three, they are reproducible. Sort of communities up to 300, let's say, they're easier to reproduce than larger megachurches. And again, I've grown up in pretty significant larger churches, and I love them. I love the HDBs and the Hillsongs and these churches. They're such a gift, and our city needs them. But they're harder to reproduce. Whereas neighborhood churches that get on with loving the community and loving one another and building healthy communities, they are easy to reproduce. And we feel God's calling us to reproduce those types of neighborhood churches. Why remain in a family? Why not just plant them and say, look, go for it. We're cheering you on right behind you. Why stay connected in some sort of family? Three quick reasons. Number one, shared learning. That if we plant a church in another part of London and they begin to learn of how to engage with the ethnic communities that surround them, we could like say, well, could you come and teach us like how to do that better? And if someone else is doing some amazing work with the elderly, it's like, can you teach us how to grow in that area of ministry? There's shared learning opportunities. Number two, shared resources. Like smaller churches are always going to struggle to employ like full-time worship pastors and kids pastors and finance directors and like specialists. But what as a family if you employed a worship pastor who then trained up volunteer worship leaders in each of the communities? What if you had one employed kids pastor who trained up kids volunteer pastors in each community? What if you have one finance director that does the finances for all of these neighborhood churches? There's the benefit of shared resources. And finally, families of churches can maintain a citywide vision with a village focus. Let's just be honest. London's a collection of villages, right? And we at KXC have a passion for all of London. We want to see God redeem and renew culture across London, in your workplaces, in the communities you find yourselves in. But we also have a focus on King's Cross. We want to see King's Cross restored and redeemed. And a family of churches means you can hold that tension. A citywide vision, a village focus. This is the scale of the task ahead of us. This is like population comparison. Like London is essentially the same size as all of these cities clubbed together. So Birmingham, Leeds, Edinburgh, Bristol, Liverpool, Sheffield, Bradford, Leicester, the list goes on. All of these cities right now are trying to think creatively. How can we plant churches across the city? And you realize the scale of London means this is a huge challenge and a really exciting opportunity. We're not the only ones doing this. Lots of other churches are trying to create these families of neighborhood churches, and we just want to play our part in that process. So the very next step for us will be this couple, Tim and Lulu May, are going to be joining our staff team this September. And in partnership with St. Peter's Bethnal Green, an amazing church led by Adam Atkinson in Bethnal Green, we're going to partner with St. Peter's to plant a church back somewhere towards Bethnal Green. We haven't agreed a location yet. So Tim will remain curate at St. Peter's. He'll be half-time with Lulu at St. Peter's, and then he'll work half-time at KXC, and he'll spend a year with us part-time, learning all that he can, which will only take a few weeks. And then we will learn as much as we can from them, because they're a remarkable couple. And then in a year's time, in other words, September 18, the plan is to plant them out and to start a new church somewhere towards East London, maybe around Bethnal Green. So in September, you're going to see these guys. Let's welcome them in with open arms. They're going to build friendships and get ready to plant out. And our prayer is, like, this is just the first baby step, right? Our prayer is that this is the first of many churches that are sent out across London as well as across the UK and maybe even further afield in time. It's the first step, but we've got a number of leaders, both on the staff team and beyond the staff team, who are beginning to sense a calling towards church planting. So our hope is that we'll develop a leadership pipeline and just be sending out teams of planters in the next decade. And that's super exciting for us. I'll land with this. We want to encourage people to give. This is the final form. We want to encourage people towards generous giving. So what's in your hand? You know, this packed lunch metaphor. It's not enough to feed 5,000, but it's enough for a miracle. That's what the prophetic word was saying to us. What's in your hand right now? What's the packed lunch? I would want to suggest time. Everyone has time in their hands. Like, for Londoners, time is one of the most precious commodities. And I would say, by and large, most of us, myself included, we are tight-fisted when it comes to our time. When we ask people to help, and when I personally ask people to help in lots of different things, not just church life, the common answer is I'm too busy. And we sense for like this gospel movement to be released, we need to become really generous with our time. Like, let's start one evening a month in serving the wider community, but hopefully we're going to go way beyond that. Secondly, what gifts, skills, and experience do you have? Like, bring it to the mix. We don't want to hide behind false modesty of not really got much to bring. You do. You have a huge amount to give. You've been given by God strengths and skills and experience. Bring them to the mix. Thirdly, bring your pain, which sounds very strange to ask for your pain, but we really believe this. It's our experience and it's my experience that when people give their pain to God, he does something beautiful. He restores brokenness and pain. And then through people, they become agents of redemption. Who's best positioned to draw alongside an addict and help an addict? The answer is a recovering addict. Who's best positioned to serve someone grieving? The answer is someone who's been through grief and is out the other side. When you give God your pain, he'll do what he always does, which he'll heal and restore and he'll make new. And then through you, you'll become an agent of redemption. So bring your pain to God. He'll want to use it. And finally, we invite people to give generously and sacrificially towards the vision. We know that some in the room, you won't be in a position to give financially, and we understand that. And at the same time, we want to invite people into generous giving for a number of reasons. Number one, it releases resources for the kingdom of God. We're not financed by some millionaire or billionaire from the Far East or from the US. We're praying for that person, but we've not experienced an answer to that prayer. We're financed by generous giving from the people here. So when everyone gives a little bit, their packed lunch, God does a miracle and he begins to provide. So we ask people to give to release kingdom resources. Secondly, we ask people to give because we believe that giving is unbelievably fun and life-giving. Like, I think Jesus was right. He tended to be right when he said things, but I think he was right when he said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. How much do we love it when we receive blessing, financial gifts and presents on our birthdays? We love it. And Jesus is saying, yeah, it's really fun, isn't it? It's more fun to give. We invite people into generous giving because we believe it's life-giving. You'll experience blessing in it. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. When you give money, you give a bit of your heart. So be careful where you spend your money. But equally, when you give your money to the right things, you're giving your heart. Now imagine 500 people at KXC all giving a bit financially towards this vision. That's releasing a lot of kingdom resources, and that's exciting. But more than that, it's 500 hearts behind this vision, serving God's purpose to make all things new. So we want to invite people to give and to generously give. So wherever you are in terms of giving, some of you will have never given to the church before and you'll be panicking right now. I just want you to know there is no pressure to give, no obligation to give. If you feel any guilt, any pressure, just don't give, because we want it to be a joyful thing. But we'd invite you to take the next step towards generosity. So if you've never given before, the next step on the ladder of becoming a generous individual, becoming Christ-like, is just to give once. Just give once financially to the church. If you've done that, the next rung on the ladder is maybe to give again or to start regular giving. If you already give regularly to a church, the next rung is maybe like tithing, like 10%. I think that's a brilliant biblical principle for generous giving. I don't think it's a law, but I think it's a great principle. If you already tithe, what's the next rung? Well, maybe above and beyond. And as we climb this ladder, we become recklessly generous and we could never outgive God anyway. So in a very chilled out, unpressured way, just want to invite you, what's the next rung on the ladder? Is it giving for the first time? Is it tithing? Is it more? Because as we begin to give, we experience blessing and we release resources for the kingdom of God. Here's a graph. It wouldn't be a Vision Sunday without a graph to do with our finances. So very briefly, the dotted line in orange is our average church attendance. So you can see that it's growing. The dotted line in blue is essentially our giving. So our giving is gradually going up. It's hovering around £55,000 per month. But it's not the same gradient as our growth. Wouldn't it be amazing if our giving matched our growth? So if you're new to KXC, we just want to invite you to join this journey we're on of becoming a recklessly generous community. Here's some stats. 386 people gave to KXC last year. 310 gave more than three times. 258 gave more than six times. The total amount giving, £560,000. Just look around the room right now. You can actually look around the room. We are demographically really young. Most people at KXC are at the beginning of their careers, like not earning a huge amount of money. A lot of creatives like struggling to sort of live in this great city. And yet, people have developed this mindset, I'm just going to give what I can. Not enough to feed 5,000, but enough for a miracle. And in everyone giving a little, God has provided unbelievably. Like, through this church, 560,000 a year. That's amazing. 92,000 recovered in gift aid. Look at the bottom stat. 25 grand we couldn't recover in gift aid because people didn't bother filling in the forms. 25 grand. What could we do in mission if people just did the forms? That's why filling in the form is actually quite important. But what B and I want to say to the church is we are so grateful. Like, we are so grateful that people have invested of their time, of their energy, of their skills, of their finances towards God, what God's doing in and through KXC. Thank you so much. We're 7 years in. This is just the beginning. So let's keep climbing this ladder, becoming more like Christ, becoming more generous. Here's the summary. Come, you came. You can tick that box. Belong. If you don't belong to a hub, a pattern group, like step into belonging, serve, like give your time to serve what God's doing here, and give financially. Why? Because we want to serve God's purpose to make all things new.